with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. The tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their magnificence, and said to him, "All these I will give you if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you serve, and him alone. The Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord. At the end of today's second reading, St. Paul summarizes the principal message of all three readings on this first Sunday of Lent. "For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous." We see the disobedience of that one man in today's first reading, in the story of Adam's and Eve's fall, by which the human race became sinners. We see in the Gospel the obedience and fidelity of the new Adam, by which we were justified. The entirety of our lives is a battle in our mind, our heart, and particularly our choices between the old Adam in the path of disobedience and sin and the new Adam in the way of obedience and faithfulness. Lent is the time we're called to turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel, to turn our back on the old Adam and embrace the new. As Pope Francis is continually reminding us in his daily Mass homilies, the devil is real and he's still present, just like he was in the garden, just like he was in the desert, trying to tempt us to buy into his lies. And many times we have. Every time we sin, we have. But the good news is that Christ shows us in the Gospel both that the devil can be defeated and how he is to be defeated. To learn how to follow Christ in overcoming these temptations, though, we first need to understand how the devil operates. And that brings us to focus carefully on today's first reading. Adam and Eve had it all in the garden. God had made all of creation for them. They were perfectly in the state of grace. They had transparent relationships with God, with all of creation, with each other. And this was symbolized by the fact that they were naked and unashamed. They weren't afraid of anything. God gave them just one limitation. "You may eat freely of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will die." It was called symbolically the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we know what the word "know" means in Genesis. It means to become one with something or someone. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived a child. To know good and evil meant that one would become one with good or one with evil. The devil came disguised symbolically as a serpent, and he got Adam and Eve to become one with evil. We can examine the steps he took, because he still very much has the same modus operandi, the same MO. The first step was to expose that Eve really didn't pay very close attention to what God had said. When the devil asked her what God had instructed, she replied by saying that they were not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, nor touch it, lest they die. God had never said anything about not touching it, and we'll see why this lack of precision is relevant later. The second step was to get Eve to distrust God. The devil initially called into question the fact of the consequences. You will not die. Then he undermined God's credibility, as if God were just making rules for the sake of keeping his own prerogatives, rather than because he loved them. God didn't want you to eat it, the devil said, because it would give you the power to become like God, not just knowing, but determining good and evil. Now, God had created us in his image and likeness. He wanted us to be like him. But there was a path to be like him, not this counterfeit passage of the devil. And Eve took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. She began to negotiate with evil in her imagination. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eye and that it was desired to make one wise. She was already on the slippery slope, and she gave in, and then Adam gave in too. And we saw what the immediate consequences were. Their souls died. They had already kicked God out. Their eyes were open to the presence of evil, which up to that point had not been a temptation or reality to them. They covered their private parts with fig leaves because they no longer trusted that the one they loved wouldn't take advantage of their vulnerability. They tried to hide themselves even from God because they no longer trusted in God's goodness. When God asked them why they were hiding themselves, Adam responded, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Sin had made them afraid of God. When God asked them who told them they were naked, the whole story came out. And Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the devil, but neither took any responsibility for their misuse of freedom. So we see the consequences of sin. It wounds our relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves, and our sense of responsibility, with the entire created order, symbolized by man's now having to till the soil with the sweat of his brow, and woman's needing to bring forth children in pain. The devil continues to operate in the same way. He continues to try to take advantage of our ignorance of God's word to use that knowledge against us. CCD students, the reason why I quiz you every Sunday downstairs about what the readings were is so that the devil isn't going to be able to trip you up. We first got to remember what the word of God says, and then we've got to start to live it. But it's important that we always remember. What I do for the kids, for any adults here who aren't parents of CCD kids, is I just ask them, what was the responsorial psalm today? What was the content of the second reading? What was the gospel? What was the first reading? It begins there. If we can't answer that question later on in the day, it's because we weren't really listening attentively. And that's where the devil can get us. The devil likewise continues to try to get us to distrust God. He wants to get us to believe that sin won't really kill us. He tries to get us to negotiate with sin, to start to use our imagination, to deliberate how far we can go without committing a sin. And many of us continue to bite on that fruit. We can take 10 examples of the devil's contemporary seductions, many of which you've probably heard. This is what the devil does to us today. You don't really have to love your enemies. Pray for your persecutors. Forgive 70 times, 7 times those hurt you. How stupid is that? Jesus could not possibly be telling us that we need to love and forgive even terrorists, serial killers, child molesters, and even those who are seeking to hurt and kill you. That's like saying you gotta love evil, right? God would never want you to do that. God doesn't want you to become a fanatic about your faith. Sure, Jesus tells you that if you want to be his disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross each day and follow him. But he didn't really mean for you to take it literally. Jesus wants you to be happy, not miserable. And is the cross going to make you happy or miserable? He took on his suffering so that you wouldn't have to suffer ever. The type of sacrifice Jesus is asking of you would just make you mentally ill. You're already doing enough. Just relax and enjoy the gift of life God's given you. You'd be foolish to trust the church. How many scandals is it going to take for you to realize that the church isn't holy and certainly isn't trustworthy? Don't naively believe what you heard when you were in second grade, that the church is guided by the Holy Spirit, or that Jesus founded it, or that some man dressed in white overseas is infallible. What can a bunch of old celibate men in the Vatican know that you don't know? The church is undemocratic and hopelessly out of touch with reality. Well, one can believe in God. How can one possibly believe in the farce of a holy Catholic and Apostolic Church? You don't need to go to confession to be forgiven. What's the point of that? Except to fill you with shame and embarrassment. If you're sorry, just tell God you're sorry. Avoid the middlemen altogether, since after all, aren't priests sinners just like you? God is love, right? Then love. Don't hold anything back. As long as you say you love someone, then don't believe anyone who tries to tell you that you can't express that love any way you find appropriate. Don't believe the prudes who tell you that God restricts sex only to the marriage of a man and a woman. What does that do? It just restricts and represses love, right? Stop letting the bigots tell you what you can and cannot do, or who you can and can't love. If you end up getting married, know that once you lose that loving feeling, it's totally fine for you to go find that loving feeling with somebody else who might be younger, sexier, more attractive. Remember, life's about love. And God would never sabotage love by the rules of medieval morality or Victorian manners. You don't really have to go to Mass every Sunday and Holy Day of Obligation. The only purpose for that is so that the church can get 2 collections out of you. You can worship God better on your own than by wasting Sunday morning getting bored to death in church. All that's important is that you're a good person. God knows what's in your heart. The fact that the church teaches that voluntarily to miss Mass is a mortal sin shows just how ridiculous the church is. Imagine voluntarily missing one Mass and you could go to hell for it? What type of God would ever do anything like that? As if he could possibly think that Mass were that important for human beings. God gave us the knowledge of how to create babies in test tubes. Why shouldn't we put that God-given knowledge to use? And if God has helped us to learn how to clone human beings, Don't believe anyone who tells you we shouldn't use that know-how to cure people who are suffering from Parkinson's disease and other illnesses. Some people care more about cells and petri dishes than real human beings like Michael J. Fox. You'd be foolish to be one of them. If you follow the teachings of the church, you'll just end up bankrupt, and you'll bankrupt our nation. How ridiculous is it that the church says that we need to treat immigrants the way we treat Jesus himself? The way we would treat one of our own brothers and sisters when these people are coming in just to suck our resources out? How silly is it to say that we can't serve both God and money? Of course we can. The alternative is that we're all going to end up third world economies. And how could God possibly want that? It's good that you want to convert and get your life back together. But remember, there's plenty of time. God will give you all the time you need, and you have many Lents to come. So don't rush it this Lent. Above all, don't believe anyone who talks to you about hell and tries to scare you into worshiping God. You've got nothing to worry about. Sure, hell exists, but it's really only for people who are truly evil, like Judas, like Adolf Hitler, like Osama bin Laden. So as long as you're not like them, let's be real, you're never going to be like them, you've got nothing to worry about. You're all going to go to heaven. So just chill. Keep doing what you're doing. Everything's going to be fine. Before we discuss how Jesus in the Gospel shows us how to defeat these and other temptations from the father of lies, the liar from the beginning, I want to mention two things that will help us better to appreciate what Jesus shows us in his confrontation with the evil one. The first comes from what I consider the most consoling verse in all the Bible, which the Holy Spirit inspired the author of the letter to the Hebrews to memorialize for all of us. It says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted just like we are. Tempted just like we are, but never sinned." I'd like you to call to mind the types of temptations you've been suffering from recently, the last week and the last month, the worst temptations you've ever faced, and grasp that Jesus suffered those temptations too. If you have had temptations to impure thoughts, Jesus had those temptations. If you had temptations to judge your neighbor, Jesus had those temptations. If you had temptations to greed, Jesus had those temptations. But he never sinned. He never caved in. He never consented. That's why he's such a reason for hope for us in our temptation. Because he can tell us in truth, "I know what you're going through. I've been there. Trust in me. I can help you overcome all those temptations without sin." The temptations Jesus suffered were not just the three named in today's gospel, but all that any human being is able to suffer. And hence the path to overcome those temptations works not just for the temptations in the gospel, but for all our temptations. The second thing I want to highlight is how Jesus in general defeated the temptations of the devil in the gospel. What did he do? Each time, he cited sacred scripture. He referenced God's word. He leaned on what God had revealed and he believed it. The problem with the devil's temptations is so often they sound so good. That's because the devil mixes his seduction with half-truths. because few of us would succumb to his temptations if he were trying to tell us to do something that our mind would readily reject, that God doesn't exist, or that there's no such thing as evil or hell, or that our consciences would immediately recognize as evil, like killing babies. We see with Eve in the garden that the first step to her fall was that she didn't know precisely what God had said. The devil was able to use that ignorance to manipulate her. In the gospel, Jesus was able to withstand the devil's false use of God's word because he knew God's word. In response to the first temptation, he said, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, "Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus not only knew that word that came from the mouth of God, but lived it. Similarly, if we wish to discern the devil's half-lies and defeat his temptations, we need both to know sacred scripture well and to put it into practice. Without this knowledge, we're extremely vulnerable. That's why every Catholic should get to know sacred scripture much better and to live by it. That's why we have a Bible study every Wednesday night. And the truly wise do everything they can to come to get to know the Lord's Word better. And if they can't come on Wednesday night, they study on their own. One of the reasons why I preach long is so that you can get to know sacred scripture. Because I fear this might be the only sacred scripture you hear all week. And we need it to win in the contest of life. Pope Francis talked about this morning in his Angelus meditation. He said, note well how Jesus responds. He doesn't dialogue with Satan as Eve did in the terrestrial paradise. Jesus knows well that one can't dialogue with Satan because he is so cunning. For this reason, instead of dialoguing as Eve did, Jesus took refuge in the Word of God and to respond with the power of that Word. Let us remind ourselves of this in our moment of temptation, not to argue with Satan, but to defend ourselves with the Word of God. And this will save us. This advice of the Pope is very practical. Imagine if the devil were tempting a person by fear and anxiety, how much strength such a person would receive if she knew sacred scripture well enough to recall Jesus' words from the Last Supper. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. If the devil were tempting a man toward greed, to amass an earthly treasure, how much guidance he had received by recalling Jesus' question, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses or forfeits himself in the process? If the devil were trying to get a person not to speak up for Christ and for what is right because others would mock or attack her, how much courage she could receive from Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when people revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great. And if the devil were trying to tempt somebody toward sexual sins, how much light he would receive by reflecting on the passage that helped the great St. Augustine overcome his own lust. St. Paul's words to the Romans, "Let us live not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling or jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." The better we know sacred scripture, the more we live it, the better we will be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. When we look at the temptations Jesus suffered in the gospel, we see that they summarize every form of temptation toward which a person can be subjected. The first temptation was to disorder our relationship with ourselves and the rest of the created world. The second was to warp our relationship with God. And the third was to distort our relationships with others. It makes sense that the devil would try to tempt Jesus in all of these ways, because as we talked about above, the consequences of sin are always to disorder our relationships with God, others, the created order, and in each and all of them with ourselves. Pope Francis said this morning, the tempter tries to divert Jesus from the Father's plan. That is, from the path of sacrifice, of love, that offers itself in expiation. To make him take the easy road, a road of success and power. The devil, in fact, to divert Jesus from the way of the cross, makes present to him the false messianic hopes, economic well-being, indicated by the ability to turn stones into bread, a spectacular and miraculous style, with the idea of casting himself down from the highest point of the Temple of Jerusalem and being saved by angels. And finally, the shortcut of power and dominion in exchange for an act of worshiping Satan. There are three groups of temptations, and we all know them well. Let's see how Jesus teaches us to respond. The first temptation came after Jesus was literally starving, having fasted for 40 days. The devil tempted him to become a baker rather than a savior, to use his talents to turn stones where in the desert hewn would look like loaves of bread, stones into bread. We know what Jesus' response was, to proclaim that man lives not on bread, but more importantly on God's word. Jesus' food, he would say elsewhere, was to do the will of the one who sent him and to complete his work. Similarly, the devil tries to tempt us to use our God-given talents, our own abilities, in a selfish way rather than for the good of others. The devil can get rich people to use their material blessing to live a consumerist, materialistic existence rather than to build up God's kingdom and care and support those who are less fortunate. He can get those who are intelligent to use their gifts that he's given them to seek money and fame rather than to use them to understand and pass on the faith. God gave us the gifts that he has so that we might use them for him and for others. But the devil tries to convert those blessings into curses by having us use them only for ourselves. Jesus gives us the answer: to live by the word of God and to use these blessings for the proclamation of that word. The second temptation was when the devil brought Jesus to the top of the temple and told him to jump off, trusting that God would send his angels to catch him and prevent all harm. This is the temptation to disorder our relationship with God by presumption, by presuming that if we do something wrong, God will just fix it. So often the devil continues to work in this way. He can do it in terms of sin, telling us, go ahead, commit the sin. You can always go to confession. God will forgive you. No big deal. It can happen with our moral life. He can tempt us to live in a reckless way, by drugs, by booze, by promiscuity, such that one day we end up sick in the hospital with lung cancer or liver damage or an STD. And once that happens, he can tempt us further. He can say, tell God, God, if you really love me, cure me. And if God chooses not to cure us, the devil can use that fact to drive an even deeper wedge between us and God. And this happens a lot. Similar thing can happen with students who blow off studying and on their way to the test pray that God will help them to get a good grade. And when they get a 12 on the test, the devil can often get them to doubt God's existence and goodness. This is the way he uses our presumption. The solution is what Jesus shows us. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't dig a ditch and ask God always to rescue you. Just don't dig it. The way not to tempt the Lord is by doing what we should be doing when we should be doing it. The third temptation happened when the devil took Jesus up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and promised them all to Jesus if only he would fall down and worship him. This is the temptation to disorder our relationship with others, to seek dominion over others, regardless of the means, to give in to the temptation to control. The course of history, many people have made these Faustian bargains, selling out on their worship of God for the sake of getting ahead. We can think readily in our own time of politicians, even Catholic politicians, who have sold their souls to the diabolical pro-abortion plank of their political party so that they might get elected. Others have betrayed friends or traded their chastity for the sake of a promotion. Young people, sometimes prodded on by their parents, have forsaken their responsibility to God to keep holy the Lord's Day in order to play hockey or soccer or have a better chance for a future scholarship. This is the temptation to forsake God's will for the sake of an advantage vis-a-vis other people. Jesus teaches us today the remedy. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him alone. If we're truly worshiping and serving and loving God, we will be loving others who are made in His image. If we're serving God, we will not use others for the sake of our getting ahead as stepping stones we stand on to lift ourselves up. We will not seek to control or have dominion over others, but will strive to wash their feet and serve them in love. Jesus suffered every type of temptation we face, but He never sinned. And today on this first Sunday of Lent, He teaches each of us, follow Me. He calls us to trust Him, to believe in His Word, to put into practice that Word even when we find it hard and challenging. And to help us to do just that, He's about to give us this world's supreme gift. He was unwilling to change a stone into bread for the devil. But for us today, He will change bread into His own body and blood. He is the Word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And now God the Father wants to put that Word in our mouths. Together with Him, everything's possible. Together with Him, we can withstand every temptation. Together with Him, we can indeed live by every word that comes from God and worship and serve God alone. On the day of our baptism, in which we received Jesus' risen life inside, in which we received His victory, we also received His power to defeat the temptations of the evil one. Our parents and our godparents said for us then, words we have repeated many times, that we reject Satan. We reject all His evil works. We renounce all His empty promises and profess our faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all the means He gives us through prayer and the sacraments. Let us renew those promises today, both the rejection of the devil and our trust in God. And recognize how real that rejection and that faith need to be. We finish by praying the second verse, the hymn with which we began Mass today, which summarizes the thrust of this homily, this first Sunday of Lent, and this whole Lenten season. Lord, as You with Satan did contend and did the victory win, so give us strength in You to fight, in You to conquer sin. This is the path to true happiness. Let us walk it together with Jesus toward eternal triumph. Amen.